This gospel age is a time of our testing and trials. That's our environment. We're privileged to have our brother Chris speak to us today on just this topic, test environment. Test environment. Brother Chris.
Thank you, Brother Joe and Brother Joe. And if we can get the lights sufficiently dark, if this is good, then if you can see it, then that means it's good. Good morning, brethren. Our golden text is from James 1, 2, and 12. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. I named this talk test environment because it's a technical phrase used in various environments and various work situations these days. It denotes a certain area of your system where you can execute and carry out various tests without affecting the final released product. You are affecting that product, but it is before it is released. The title, I know, perhaps is a little strange, but hopefully as we go on, we will find that this subject is very important and vital and translates very well to our Christian walk and goals of our Christian life. But first, let me tell you a story, or just set some background as to the inspiration for this study. We sometimes cannot see spiritual reality as well as the natural, and the natural helps us illustrate the spiritual. So, one of my favorite TV shows that can keep me riveted, so to speak, to my seat is called How It's Made. And I'm sure many of you have seen it. It goes behind the scenes of the manufacturing process of some items that we use on a daily basis. From hearing aids to pills to pasta to computers to toothpicks to bricks to apple juice, pipe organs or bread. You get to see what goes into the production process of many useful and necessary things, from small to great. You learn the often surprising details about the construction of these things, and you appreciate the secrets of the design, assembly, and the process of mass production that provides abundant supply and feeds the multitudes today and meets their demands for things that are not edible, that either serve as consumable goods again and again or serve as items which you obtain just once or twice in a lifetime and then use them again and again. As an example, I was fascinated to see how aluminum foil is made. Yes, it's made of aluminum, no surprise there, although this aluminum ore needs to be selected and tested for the right specifications. Would you believe that it all starts from pouring this 1200 degree hot aluminum into these huge blocks called ingots, which weigh about 8 tons. And then they are repetitively pressed and rolled into thinner and thinner strips of the material and finally packaged nicely into the boxes that we get then in the store. The temperatures, the power required, the accuracy and the forethought of this process made me really appreciate this item when I used it next time in the kitchen. Each of these huge ingots produces 8 miles of the thin aluminum foil, and that's from about here to our old convention location at Elk Grove. Yes, I do use aluminum foil occasionally. I understand all Polish fathers do that because when the Polish kids sit together in the school where Sebastian goes, the ones that have their lunch wrapped in aluminum foil are the Polish ones. Such is the case, though, with every single item that we make use of in today's technologically developed world. They are produced in mass quantities through very complex, specifically and perfectly synchronized machinery. Both the materials, the design, the item, and the production process extremely precise and strictly managed. Before that big block of aluminum is made, the stock of this hot aluminum alloy is poured into a small mold so that it can be tested for the desired parameters. And so, well before we lay our hands on the shiny and new items, while their subcomponents are being built and assembled and packed and shipped, there is in the production process a function or responsibility that remains largely silent and hardly visible, especially if it has achieved this purpose. This function is known as quality control or quality assurance, and a large part of it consists of evaluating, trying, confirming, or testing. Quality assurance and testing is very important, a very important part of production these days. Poor quality can cost a manufacturer a loss in time and loss of revenue. The quality control process verifies that the product meets the specifications provided by the customer ordering that product. The quality control process is very well defined, methodical, involved not only in the final stages, but also in the design and production of subcomponents. It's frequently built around a philosophy that looks for underlying causes of failures, not just catching and removing the defective symptoms that are already visible in the produced widgets. And by the way, a widget is a placeholder for any item that's manufactured, as I'm learning. There are a few standards that are very popular these days for quality. One of them is known as Six Sigma, and I think Brother Russ would be able to tell us more about it, because Motorola has been a pioneer of this certification and process. The Six Sigma certified companies have so mastered the quality of their product that they can ensure that at most 3.4 parts per million produced would be found defective, meaning that a substandard quality or variation, as they call it, will occur in that very small portion of those produced items. It is an inspiring story to see how determination and focus of leaders at that company and then many others led them in the 1980s to reach the high level of quality that we are by now so used to. But on a higher level, it is a testimony to the education, collaboration, and knowledge that has increased exponentially in the last 150 years since our Lord's second advent, as prophesied by the prophet Daniel. But what's the connection to our lesson from the book of James? I think we are beginning to see it. We do understand that testing is a very, very important part of our growth and of everything that we do. We use testing ourselves in very simple ways so frequently. When we, in the kitchen, cook something and want to, before we deliver it to the table, we want to test whether this recipe really was right. We sample it, we flavor it, we may actually adjust it and fine-tune it so that it reaches the desired taste, balance, temperature. We do it when we drive. You hardly ever just set the steering wheel in one place and go straight ahead. You adjust to the road, and sometimes as you look at your hands, they actually keep correcting and testing and validating that the direction of the car is still correct. When we go out and we want to see what the weather is like, we probably don't go out assuming that it's one type of temperature or another, but we either just stick out our hand or maybe check it out for a short time and then adjust. Well, we find a striking similarity here to the process of ensuring the quality of the product of our spiritual life, which is the development of our likeness to Christ, that we might be changed to glory. In Romans 8:28, we read something that does give us a wonderful insight into the work and process of helping us to ensure the quality of this final product. We read here in the CJB translation, "Furthermore, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called in accordance with His purpose." He causes everything to work together for, or as this Greek word might be translated, to work together into the good of those who love God. And so today and this morning, just by looking at some examples from our natural life and from the processes that people use when testing and the principles that are used in testing things, perhaps we'll be able to appreciate some of the design that God has put in our development. And we read also in the following verses, Romans 8, 29 and 30, because those whom he knew in advance, he also determined in advance would be conformed to the pattern of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he thus determined in advance, he also called. And those whom he has called, he also caused to be considered righteous. And those who he caused to be considered righteous, he also glorified. I use the CJB translation to avoid the word predestined. And determined in advance seems to be a little more gentle way of, and we remember that this refers to the class, to the selection of the church, an opportunity for those who are called to prove themselves and prove their faithfulness and loyalty. But what we find in this scripture is this expression, the pattern of his son. This is the pattern, this is the objective of the end product that we are trying to fashion. Just like with manufacturing process where you have a pattern, you have a certain example that you're following, and that is your standard. Another very important scripture that we find is 2 Timothy, and the familiar King James Version says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And here we find a word that is used frequently in these expressions of testing. Here this word is Strong's 1384, and the 1381 through 85, I believe, are very similar document. To be tested, to be qualified, testing, qualification, sometimes used as experienced. And so here, show yourself approved is really that word, and in many translations it is rendered approved, which means it has gone through a process of proving. It has gone through a process of testing. In the Polish translation, and perhaps others, experienced. Here is a nice utility that I used for some of these presentations. I do want to say this interlinear scriptural analyzer, which is a free utility from scriptureforall.org, is a very convenient tool that seems to just hit the spot when you want to get the level of some of the Greek and Hebrew words and their origin and concordant occurrences. Another verse that we want to remember is the one from our opening screen. Our theme text here says we have a reference to the same condition, the condition of being tested, qualified under trial. We find the words, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive, or he shall be obtaining, the wreath of life, which the Master promises to those who love him." Once he has been approved, once he has been tested. See that same word on the right side. We're using here a tool that is known as a mind map. It's a tool that helps us divide some topics into small subcomponents. And here we just wanted to focus on just a description of what we call our trials in our lives. As you see, I'm testing this new tool and seeing if this really works well for us in this presentation. But what we want to say about our trials is that they are the adversities, the pains and aches, the hardships, the concerns, the troubles, tribulations, worries, inconveniences, complications, and all types of things that at times come at us from different directions. They can be of various kinds, physical and emotional, material or interpersonal. They can be very severe or just less so, but still noticeable. They can be continuing all the time or recurring, going back and coming back again, more or less intense. It is the combination of circumstances, people, situations that press on us and demand some action, that have some stimulus in them, and that's not necessarily in the positive sense as we lately heard. And it demands a corresponding reaction or a matching response. How do we respond? How do we react? That is really what our testing and trying is largely about. And we'll speak about that a little later. That doesn't sound like anything unusual for any person's life. Everyone is going through these kinds of trials that we have listed here. What's the difference then for God's children, someone might ask? We know that according to the scriptures that we have read, all these experiences are to have a special effect on us as followers of Christ. The difference is that we need to see it to it, that our response, our reactions are according to the pattern that we have in Him. Our objective through these trials is to be fashioned in His image so that we can be considered, tested, qualified, approved, and experienced. Why do we need to go through these trials? What do we need to demonstrate? The things which must undergo testing and trying is, first of all, our faith, which is our strength of trust in God who is invisible. We learn that this objective is very important. We learned that from both James and Peter. Let's read first from 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even now for a little while, he says, if necessary, he says, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And now James 1, verse 3. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance, verse 4, have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So we find here that the testing of our faith that we undergo is very crucial. Other lessons, quite dependent on faith, but also important, are learning and proving our obedience. As we heard, endurance, which the apostle says testing of our faith produces. And what is endurance? This Greek fantastic word, hupomone, I believe, long-suffering, translated in other places, it's related to patience and by extension to the resolution or resolve of our will. Other things we learn are the development of the love toward God and the demonstration of our dedication and focus on Him and His service. And I think also courage to resist the influences of the adversary, influences that may appear scary. And not only the courage to resist them temporarily, but to continue in that mode of resistance. And of course, our tests prove that what we learned intellectually, we are willing to execute and to practice in reality. Yes, we heard the word perfection here, and yet we understand that we are not perfect. And if we are not perfect, then are we ever going to be able to come off perfectly tested, as these scriptures indicate? So that question that keeps coming up in my mind is the extent of approval that we must obtain. Let's think about this for a minute, and I think I will still need your help and your thoughts on this point later. Our question is as follows. We know that our ultimate destination is the change of nature, and that if found faithful, we will be changed and clothed into incorruption, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15 and other places. We also know that we are currently subject to imperfection from our fallen condition and weakness. So if we receive our new immortal bodies, aren't the trials in this current frame unnecessary, irrelevant, and skewed just because of our predicaments? Can we even obtain a perfect scorecard not being perfect? A glorious divine being can do everything perfectly and well. So why would it need any verdict or evaluation or input or result based on some preceding failing, imperfect creature so many levels smaller than the glory and immortality? That is the question that seems to perplex us a bit. And I think one explanation that we can offer is that the key is the personality, individuality of each of those that run for the prize. It is also their free moral agency, their will. It seems very reasonable that God will not force any change of heart or will into the individual members so that they can be overcomers. So, despite the limitations of our frame, God needs to see a full dedication of heart, full readiness to follow Him completely, without reservation. And it is based on the test of the will and faith in this tiny life form compared to the new form that is the final that the final verdict will be given. It is hard for us to understand exactly how God separates the actual weaknesses that we have from the actual evaluation of our heart, of our will, of our mind to determine our faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians 13, 9 through 12, the apostle tells us that right now we don't see that clearly, and we are like children compared to adults. But it also says something else here in verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I have been fully known. In other words, this tells us that God knows us fully right now in our frame, and He knows exactly how to evaluate our performance. And so with that confidence in Him and in His full knowledge of us, we are very glad to be subject to these various trials. And we find this wonderful Psalm 139 that speaks similarly to God's knowledge of our in-depth heart and mind. You have searched me and you have known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thought from far. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. Someone might say, in light of God's omniscience, though, if I'm presenting myself approved unto God, does He not know whether I'm sufficiently developed? Why does He still have to test us? Do I still need to be tried? Indeed, God can do anything except deny Himself or fail something that He promised. Is it possible that He could grant us the rite of passage without proving us? I don't think so, for several reasons. Even in the case of our Lord Jesus, He didn't do that. When we prophetically read the account in Isaiah, here am I, send me, we know that it was not just a prophecy, but that it became reality. The Word had to become flesh and dwell among us. From what He suffered, He learned obedience, as we read in the book of Hebrews. And we would elaborate that He learned new dimensions of obedience, those that were only available to be tested in the limited human frame. What he did for us and for mankind could not have happened in his and God's mind only, based on declarations or intentions. Yes, the plan was drawn in God's mind, and based on this plan, which was prepared well before the foundation of the world, it needed to be actually executed. Incidentally, our Lord's trials were very much like ours, with one exception. He did not fail in any of these trials. He did not sin. We read that in Hebrews 4:15. But the realness of his suffering and his faithfulness unto death as a human being is for us a source, the source of comfort and assistance in every time of need, as we read in that scripture. I also think that the reason why we must go through appropriate trials rather than opting out, so to speak, is that we are a free moral agency. And I think everyone who has this free moral agency, free will, needs to be tested. And I think it's not just a one-time, some final test in which God will, never having tested us before, ask us to just show that we have learned what we were supposed to learn, that we are now fulfilling our specifications according to the pattern. I think that our path of proving ourselves free and yet willing and completely dedicated to God is a process of many, many tests and retests, demonstrating our faithfulness to the extent of our ability while we are still in the flesh. Let's consider how important this is. And I think it is the constant, recurrent nature of our tests that allows God to have the confidence of our deep, heartfelt loyalty and proven by our actions. Here is the scripture from Hebrews 4:15. And again, we see the same words, tempted in all things. In this case, it's the word tried as well here, having been tried, 39:85, the same one that occurs in James. And I think we do appreciate that the word temptation and trial are somewhat interchangeable in these scriptures that we read. And so it's very important to make that distinction and see if perhaps we can give a different meaning to some of these verses. I'm still trying to work and understand very well what that difference between trial and temptation in these translations is. I think we know intuitively that a temptation is a very negative effect, a very negative suggestion possibly coming from the adversary, while trial is also an effect that we experience that is trying to negatively affect us, but perhaps it's not necessarily a temptation. Jesus' trial and his power is very well described in this paragraph on page 423 in volume 5. Amongst the angels who had retained their first estate and loyalty to God, no doubt there might have been many who would have gladly undertaken the accomplishment of the Father's will and to become man's ransom price. But to do so would mean the greatest trial, the severest test to which loyalty to God could be exposed. And hence, the one who would thus manifest his devotion and his loyalty and his faith would be worthy of having the very highest position among the angelic sons of God, far above the angels and principalities and powers and every name that is named. Moreover, it was a part of the divine purpose to make use of this opportunity to illustrate the fact that whoever seeks to exercise his own selfish ambitions, as Satan did, shall be degraded, abased, while on the contrary, whoever shall most thoroughly humble himself in obedience to the Heavenly Father and his will and his plan shall be correspondingly exalted. We see the beauty of this trial and its design that God had put in place for our Lord. Someone might say, well, when we test various things, like in the computer bound environments these days, we really are quite readily able to undo what we have done. I can type a word, and if it doesn't work, before I send that email, I can redo it a dozen times, and there's really no bad effect and no harm. And my work, as far as my workplace, is really also related to testing and to developing. And so part of my focus is to work on testing of some new parts of applications before they are released. And I can tell you that testing computer software and applications is by far much easier than going through life's trials. Although, as any specialty, you can reach great levels of excellence, which I haven't yet reached. It is much simpler than I feel many of the excellent testing practices that we may use in our life. I need to raise this mic just a little bit, I think. And hopefully this will work better. Okay. But with computers, there are frequently these legendary undo buttons. There's the ability to quickly go back to the previous version. Maybe it worked better. Maybe I can start over. You have to press this undo button, take the corrective action, and when you realize that test you have performed has failed and didn't demonstrate the expected result, you do it again and you correct it and adjust it. You don't just shut down and go home. You keep working at it. You note the details of the failure. And so that you don't lose track, you keep a list and then you start on correcting the problem. And I feel that in our Christian walk, if we fail a test, we fall or we sin, we also have an undo button. It's not as easy, though. But I feel that our undo button is the seeking of God's forgiveness for sins and failings. And we have this assurance here in this scripture and in many others. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous and forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We realize that this is not just a simple matter of pressing a button. We realize that a corresponding remorse, a resolve to not repeat an error, not repeat a sin is required. We realize that there is some consequences to it. Even though the sin is forgiven, you have lost time. You have certain moral experience that maybe is something that you wish you did not have. You have created a greater risk, perhaps, for your future success or achieving that success in time. But nevertheless, it is probably unavoidable, and I know it's surely unavoidable, to not make these mistakes, and therefore we need that corrective opportunity and action that we find in God's forgiveness. Still, the benefits of our mistakes and our experience that we can share with others by discussing with them what happened, by reviewing and saying, this is what happened to me. I want to share this with you. Perhaps you will be able to avoid this. This is a very frequently recurring pattern in our workplace. Thus, we come to this test or testing environment concept that is good to mention. The testing environment is the setup, the machinery, the set of equipment where the testing can be done without an effect or without impact to the actual delivered production, as they call it, environment. It approximates the production environment, but doesn't necessarily have the same powerful equipment. You can test things on a little smaller scale. That's very frequent in IT, where you have a very powerful computer and a very scalable number of computers in the production environment. But your test environment is kind of small. It's just two or three computers with lesser power, but they have the same logic. They have the same program, the same application runs, and you can actually test it without impact. The ultimate production is supposed to be only receiving a fully tested product. And rightly so. You should not see any problems, or as they call bugs, when they are in the production environment, because that environment is considered pure of error. Similarly, we are given an environment to test, to discover issues, to correct and retest our preparation. This environment is called our present life, and our efforts to demonstrate our faithfulness within the hardware that is available to us, our bodies, which we are to present as living sacrifices, constantly proving, testing, as we heard last week from Brother Dan, what the will of God is, and that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And we could possibly make an analogy between the glorification of the church here that is shown in the plan, chart of the ages. Just a small analogy. You should know that the life of a software developer who does a lot of testing requires times during which other citizens enjoy their freedom. They have their weekends, nights, and sometimes holidays. But these people sometimes have to work. And why is that? Because during weekends, the big corporate systems or even public websites that are supposed to be updated are not in use. They can be shut down and undergo the upgrades. I have many times looked at those who enjoyed their weekends with some feeling that's close to jealousy when I have to work. But I know that my commitment to preparing the system is similar, is for the greater good. And it's part of the definition of my job. And I find that this is similar to the preparation of the work for the sons of God. All creation, though currently not bound under the strict trial as we are, is awaiting the release, the launch of that program of the sons of God. We read that in Romans 8, 22 and 23. We know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. It's very important to know why this test environment is necessary. There are about 900 occurrences of the word test or testing, just by the way, in the harvest message. And I think a similar number of the word trials. And you can make a fantastic study when you go through these references. I have barely scratched the surface, but came away with so many great lessons. So I encourage you to also do that. Here is one quote that seems to fit our discussion of the testing environment for the new creation. When Jehovah God purposed the new creation, partakers of the divine nature, partakers of his own glory, honor, and immortality, he determined that none could be created so high, to so high a station, and then be given a trial, but that, on the contrary, whoever should be constituted members of his new creation must have first their trial, and must prove their loyalty to their Creator and to the principles of His righteous government absolutely before they could be exalted to this high estate, to this new creation, or to the divine nature. Why? Because a most important element of the divine nature is immortality. And when we come to understand that this word signifies a death-proof condition, we can readily see that to have created any beings on the divine plane, immortal, death-proof, and then subsequently to have tried and tested them, would have meant that had any failed to come up to the required standard of absolute loyalty to God, they would have been immortal transgressors who could not have been destroyed, and would have continued existence throughout eternity as transgressors and sinners would have been so many blemishes, so many blots upon the fair creation of the universe as God intends it eventually shall be. We perceive then that there is a deep wisdom of the plan of God which has adopted in respect to this most highly favored class of all his creatures, in testing them severely, crucially, while still they are mortals, members of another creation of diable nature. In our consumer experience, perhaps nothing is as noticeable and frequently heard as the quality issues around our cars. Car manufacturers must test their products for a large variety of combinations and conditions. They know one thing. Before the car is released, you have almost infinitely easier and less costly ways to eliminate issues. But if you miss something during that time, your defects will be discovered by the owner in whose hands you have now committed your product. And the dreaded word recall will need to be declared and the process of it managed. That's why the quality of the product delivered must be near to perfection, or else the manufacturer's good name will suffer. More importantly, people's safety and lives are at stake. So while it is still possible, the car makers give a lot of attention to testing and dry runs when the damage is controlled and the only thing that suffers is a dummy. A couple of years ago, Toyota had to recall about 2 million of their vehicles to repair a potential sticking problem on an accelerator pedal. We see the great wisdom that the testing of the new creation happens before the release. We see that we can still work in this test environment and improve, refine, polish. They must be proven faithful and meet the standards behind the design. Here are some testing tips. When do you test? Well, it's definitely better to test it before a product gets released. Here is a picture from how it's made and a testing of safety glasses, which have to be shot at or hurled at with a racquetball at about 90 miles per hour. It's definitely better to do it on a dummy face than on a real person who might suffer if you don't trust your product. Here is another bike frame alignment picture, which shows that while it's still pretty rough and you have to use some great force to align that bike frame before it's so to make sure that the wheel will fit on it, and you will scratch it up and you will possibly bend it and you have to use a lot of force. If you were doing this on a bike that's already painted and ready, it would not be very pleasing to the customer. Here is a few pictures from a consumer product testing lab, which was opened not too long ago, somewhere in the United States, and I forgot to see where it is. We see the various instruments and sensors and micrometers and even the microscope in another picture, which to us signify the various processes and ways through which we are able to measure our performance and our quality. And perhaps to us, it is the Word of God. We know that Scripture, that the Word of God is a mirror in which we have to look and see what we are like. Our watching, our praying. Here you see a ramp, and these two vehicles are basically set, and the expectation is that they are not supposed to slide. And the ramp is gradually increased in its angle. And in the video, which is shown of this, that one on the left side unfortunately slips, and that constitutes a problem. A mattress, which is supposed to be burning at some rate that is not as quick, so that you would be able to escape. Here is a test of a child. What is this called? A walker, thank you. It's been a long time. or a helmet breaking, a bike helmet. Very important safety tips. We understand that in this world of mass production, we have a lot of different things that go into just spot checking. We have situations in the big manufacturing plants, which you cannot really test every single unit. This is why your process of quality assurance is so strong in the design and ensuring that the building of the models is correct, so that when this model is implemented in massive scale, you don't have to test every single one of them. I think in our case, in the case of the church, even though there is a, you could say, a large group, although it's also called a little flock, you do have to test each and every one of them. It's almost like testing the prototypes, testing what is going to be one of a kind. We are fashioned in His pattern. We are fashioned in His image. And yet, we know about the many scriptures, that many talents, the star is different from a star, that we have certain gifts, that we are various parts of and members of the body, and therefore our specifications are slightly different from the head. Perhaps that would be a good reason why we should be tested individually with very custom trials. Now, something on the lighter side. There are some inventions in the modern world which I think are coming to the market very quickly. There is a great high-scale race between various makers of these tools. Time is of essence, and sometimes better judgment is set aside. In the rush of preparation of the product, customers may receive substandard, untested products, and of course for complex reasons, I'm sure. Here's an example of a recently released product that indicated that there may have been troubles in the quality assurance process of Apple when they were releasing the mapping software. We see here a new road which appeared across the Niagara body of water and kind of descending nicely right above it. Here is your Chicago bean, which somehow is surrounded by its sidewalk and it lost a little bit of its luster. But anyway, we recognize, and this is, by the way, an error screen from Windows when the CEO was announcing the new version of Windows Vista back in the day. Very disturbing, I think, to the brand of the company, and yet a great lesson about quality. I think we remember this scene, and we remember how in the movie Modern Times, in which this poor man who was working on an assembly line was given an opportunity to be testing a feeding machine, one that would allow him to be fed while he was working on it. And I'm going to just take about half a minute to actually play a clip of this video and understand the principle of this gadget. More soup? And we know how that went. Such is the reality of some inventions which are not completely tested and perhaps delivered. We want to make sure that our product that we are building and evaluating is going to pass all these tests. I did like the elegance in which this invention kept wiping his mouth. Good tip worthy of remembering for our table manners. In the years of working in IT, I have learned that there is a slight conflict of interest between the person who builds the product and the one who is testing it. Sometimes it's just like with us. We don't want to really completely accept the fact that there can be something wrong with the thing that we have created. Maybe in our spiritual life, we don't want to see the mistakes and errors of our progress. And therefore, it's better if we give that evaluation to someone else. They can be more objective. And I think God perhaps is doing that as well. He is leaving some of the testing to a team that is very adversarial to evil and spiritual principalities who are agents as the trials of God's people. And that's an important, interesting information. Maybe not because God could be unfair. We know He loves us and He wants to see the best for us. However, I do think that He does want the world to see that no one can accuse him of being of favoring or showing favoritism, and that just like with Job, he was completely tried, and God gave Satan the ability to try him. We read a very good description of that in volume 6 on page 17. These are our testing agents, and we ourselves are also to be testing the word of God. We are to be trying and seeing and experiencing his goodness. I think this slide that shows the happy NASA team that enjoys the launch of a vehicle into space is possibly similar to what we remember of the scriptures. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of God and presence of the angels of God over a sinner who repents, and that we are a spectacle to both world and to the angels. And I think after many years of working together, planning, checking, double-checking, testing, all the ones who support our spiritual growth, God, the angels, one another, we are very, very happy to see when a success is demonstrated. There is a concept in testing, and I realize we're running out of time and we could go on and on. There's a concept in testing called testing for regression. It is a situation which when you try to adjust or improve one thing, you actually forget about another. And you actually slip slide back on that item that you were not paying attention to while you were trying to improve one. And I think it's a very, very good principle for us to remember about the balance and about being properly exercised in many areas. I think that is also the reason why our trials may be at us continually, because we are continually trying to make sure that we practice the strength, not in just this new area that is now suddenly fascinating to us or very focusing for us, but that we don't forget the other things. I have a wonderful scripture, is Ephesians 4:11-13, that we grow into the knowledge of a mature man, measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Defect management is another wonderful area where I think the lesson that we'd like to come away with is we don't just despair when there is a failure or a sin, that we actually take very proactive action and we take a look at what has gone wrong and we prioritize and we evaluate what do we need to do the next time. Those are very important principles that I believe are very true in our spiritual practice. We become quicker at fixing. We notice patterns. Here's a picture of a sabra, which I think is a very interesting plant, which perhaps is an allusion to our resilience that we should have. A plant which is rough on the outside, but very soft and sweet on the inside. Perhaps in the ending, I just wanted to reflect on this very wise man, Stephen Covey, who wrote the book Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And just to bring back this stimulus and response point in which we have to be proactive. And remember that between the stimulus, he says, and the response, there is a space. That space represents our choice, how we will choose to respond to any given situation, person, thought, or even or an event. Imagine a pause button between stimulus and response, a button that you can engage to pause and think about what is the principle-based response to your given situation. This pause button is the opportunity for us to think before we act, to consider whether an experience right now is a test that's coming at us and we should take it differently. And the more times we do it, the more observant we are of it. Just like with sports or with playing music, you practice, you develop muscle memory, which lets you be more resilient in these trials. And so our lessons learned. Some points meant to realize the design behind these trials, the testing of the new creation and their necessity. A wonderful picture here that represents the melting or testing of gold, something, a method called a fire assay, which surprisingly is the most accurate, according to Wikipedia, but also totally destructive. Destructive to the, I presume, to the original shape of the item. But only during that very hot testing method can the gold, in this case, be proven to be very, very, very pure. And so, with this in mind, we read 1 Peter 1:7, so that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, but being proven through the fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as we consider these different challenges and opportunities and obligations of this test environment, let's remember this scripture from this epistle of James and the other one that we so frequently mention at the end of this course is, well done, thou wise and faithful servant. You were faithful in little, now I will appoint you over much. It's this little, this test environment that we need to prove our faithfulness in. May the Lord add his blessing, and sorry for delaying the end.